interesting things happen. I usually try to put my notes together, and so I condense everything down to 2 pages, and I couldn't do that this week. I actually have 3 pages of sermon notes. Now, I don't want you to be scared, because what usually happens, by the time I get here, the Spirit is talking to me, not in voices. I'm not quite there yet, but it's kind of telling me things. And it occurred to me what I was doing yesterday might have a little bit of relevance today. So the topic is Jesus builds his team. And not surprisingly, we're going to be talking about Jesus calling the 12. So if you have your Bible or if you need a Bible, grab it and open it up to Mark chapter 13. So while I tell you what I was doing yesterday, is anybody here familiar with or has ever seen Major League Rugby or watched rugby? Okay. So my son and his family are really involved in that, and Major League Rugby is a new thing. And they got involved with this team in San Diego, and when the team was formed, they chose the name Legion. Now, when they chose the name Legion, they didn't actually have any particular theme in mind. They just thought the name would be cool. Well, my son and a bunch of his friends immediately thought of the Roman Legion. So one thing led to another, so they started dressing up as Roman legionnaires. And as time progressed, the team took on this persona of the Legion, the Roman Legion, and it grew to the point where they are called the cohort. And at all of their games, there's an entire section of guys dressed as Roman soldiers that are cheering on Legion and whatnot. So your pastor yesterday afternoon was standing in the stands at the Colosseum, of all places, dressed as a Roman soldier, rooting and cheering. So what does that got to do with Jesus building his team? Well, unfortunately, Legion took a beating. Okay, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, it's easy. Last year, they were the league champions. They won almost every game. This year, they lost a lot of the players from last year. And ironically, some of their very best players were taken up by this other team that they played last night, which are now undefeated. So what has it got to do with it? It matters what team you pick. Just like it matters what team you're on. You know, when you're growing up, your parents always told you don't hang around with that crowd because, you know, if you hang around with the wrong crowd, bad things happen. That's a caveat on choose the right team. Because when you run with the wrong crowd, you were choosing to be part of the wrong team. Now, so we get to pick who we are with. The interesting thing about Jesus, and that's what our text is going to be about today, is who it is that he picked. Because unlike these rugby guys, instead of picking the very, 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 very best, sharpest, most experienced, most victorious players, Jesus didn't do that. So that's what we're going to look into. You're in Mark chapter 3. We're going to be picking up the story at verse 13. So see, Jesus called 12 men to serve as disciples. Y'all know this. These men, though, came from different backgrounds, varied occupations, and unique personalities, as we'll see. Just like us. Kind of a mixed bag. Jesus used ordinary men in extraordinary ways, and the message here is that every believer should be challenged and encouraged to get on his team, to get on his team and be part of his goals. So our text today is going to look into a few occasions where Jesus pulled aside a few fellas, and we're going to talk just a little bit about who they are. That could be a whole other sermon. These men were all different. They came from different backgrounds, but they were chosen to serve the Lord in unique and special ways. For the most part, they were average, ordinary guys. Now here, listen to this. Praise be to God that he doesn't focus on just those specially equipped or those with extraordinary abilities. You see, Jesus equips the people he calls. What he's looking for are people who are available to be equipped. Or if you want to continue the sports metaphor, good coaches look for players that are easy to coach. So let's pray over the text, as we should always do. Heavenly Father, we look into one of the most pivotal moments in your ministry, and that's when you called the men who were going to spread the gospel all over the world. Thank you, Father, for having this story in there. Let it not be just a list of names. Let it be meaningful to us this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with the persuasiveness of his call. So in verse 13, it says, he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he desired, and they came to him. So there's not much to that, is there? Well, wait a second. See, these guys were living busy lives, and the Lord extends a call to follow him, and they just follow him. We have no record of any of them seeking to be on his team. Nobody was looking to get on Jesus' team. In fact, for the most part, it strikes me that I can't think of anybody in Scripture who wanted to be on Jesus' team, that sought out, except one guy. There's a story where this guy was possessed by multiple demons. And the Gerasene demoniac is called. And Jesus cast out all the demons. And this guy who had just been purged of demons says, let me be on your team. And Jesus said, well, no. What I need you to do is go do this other thing. But let me tell you something. It tells you in the story that he went and he told everybody what had happened with Jesus. He was on Jesus' team. He just wasn't on the interior 12. So we're called, no matter who we are, to follow Jesus, and he selects us. The Bible says in another place, Jesus out of his own mouth says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Jesus chooses who he will, and he chooses you for a reason. Now, sometimes it's not always clear to us what that reason is for a while. And most dangerous of all, sometimes we listen to the whisperings of the enemy who says there's nothing that you can do to serve the Lord. There's nothing to you. You're nothing special. You're too old to serve. You're too young to serve. You're too this to serve. You're too that to serve. You've got such a terrible background that God can't use you. But see, that's not God speaking. God can use anybody, because whoever Jesus calls, he's going to equip them to do what it is that he wants done. So don't ever think that if you feel the call of the Lord, that that's something you shouldn't pay attention to. Because these guys did, and they changed the world. The Lord continues to call whom he will into various aspects of ministry. He chooses based on his divine wisdom, not yours. I'm thankful the Lord allowed me to have a small piece of the kingdom work. And when most would have overlooked me, honestly, Jesus offered me a place of service. I was being introduced down at Beacon Light. I'm on the board now at Beacon Light. And this fellow was, I love them, and I'll do everything I can for them. But the guy who was, he introduced me last Wednesday night to the group of people, the residents there, and he went on and on about my experience and my credentials and this degree and that degree. And I got to tell you, I honestly was standing here thinking, gee, I wish this guy would shut up. But let me tell you why. It's not that I'm all that humble. It's just that I'm sitting in a room full of homeless people. And I'm going to preach the gospel to them. As soon as this guy is finished, the first thing I told him, I says, look, there is no difference between you and me. Just because I'm up here and you're down there, there's no difference. We are both children of God, and we both have a role to play. So that's what you always need to keep in mind. God calls you, he has a job for you, and he will enable you to do that. So it was a very persuasive call. In fact, look at that. It says, yeah, he called them, and they came to him. They just came. They didn't ask for, oh, so now what's this going to involve? Embarrassingly, when the guy asked me to be on the board, I said, my first question was, okay, so what's this going to involve? You know, how much time is going to be involved, and how many meetings are they, and all that kind of stuff. And then I get ready to do this sermon, and it says, Jesus called them, and they came. Because he was a persuasive call. There was something about Jesus. They just came to him. The 12 obediently responded to his call. It doesn't mean they understood what he was calling them to do. He hadn't even revealed what he had come to do. But they submitted. They weren't spiritually mature at this moment. They weren't ready to lead multitudes, certainly. But they agreed to follow the Lord and submit to his will for their lives. So if the Lord is dealing with you about this whole thing about volunteering and signing up and all that kind of things, if the Lord is dealing with you about this stuff, I would encourage you to respond obediently and swiftly. Answer the call. Answer the call. Don't hesitate. Don't ask how much, how often, how little. Just say yes. And honestly, interestingly enough, this wasn't a sermon planned to talk about getting you enrolled in service. It just seems to fit. There's things that need to be done, and when Jesus called, they just came. Jesus makes no mistakes. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your weaknesses and limitations, but he also knows that you're capable of leading. So now let's talk about the purpose of the call. So why did he call these fellows? Look at the text. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Now, he did not call them to serve meals. He did not call them to work in a hospital or a hospice. He didn't call them to write anything, although some of them did later on. He called them to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. It's important to understand that these guys, not even knowing it at this time, were going to be sent all around the known world at that time to spread a gospel that would be completely foreign to just about everybody they spoke to. And that they were going to have to be convincing to people the authority over demons and healings and that stuff that was given to them was to help them have the credibility. But mainly they were sent out to preach. So let's be absolutely clear about that. Well, that certainly doesn't involve me. Well, what does it mean to preach? Preaching simply is sharing the gospel with people. Now, there's preaching from up here, and you know, there's preaching when you're talking to somebody that you know about your experience with Christ. That's preaching. When somebody says, well, I don't understand that whole Christian thing, preaching is for you to say, well, it's actually very simple. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, by accepting him, all your sins are forgiven, and you have a place in heaven. And then shut up. You have just preached a sermon. Paul himself said that I just preach Christ and him crucified. It's a very simple belief system. So whenever you share the gospel with people, you're preaching. Now certainly, if anybody wants to come up here, come on up. There's the book. Just follow the text. That's just another kind of preaching. And you listen to guys on the radio that preaches. I listen coming here and all that. And some of them are storytellers. Some of them are funny. Some of them just get into the text and they go line by line by line. It's all preaching. It's what these guys were called to do. And I believe with all my heart it's what all of us are called to do. Their purpose was to preach. And they were given authority over demons and whatnot for a reason. That was their confirmation of their call. They received special power as they ministered. And the Lord enabled them to heal and cast out devils. So this wasn't done, by the way, to elevate them, to make them more in the eyes of other men, but to confirm the power of Christ and convince unbelievers of the gospel. Their lives were to bear witness to the power and grace of Christ. So let's do a little roll call here. We're going to tell you a little bit about some of these fellows and show you how Jesus built a team for a specific purpose. So here's the team. We have Simon. Verse 6, and he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Now, Simon's an interesting guy. I would love to hang out with Simon Peter. Simon Peter has enthusiasm and excitement, and he messes up kind of regularly. It kind of reminds me of me. But he's a regular guy. He's committed, but there's nothing really special about him. He's a fisherman. He was tended to be the leader of the group. He was a fisherman with a family. He was outspoken and opinionated. He failed the Lord in very public ways. And yet, Christ used him. He used him at Pentecost. He used him to spread the word. Then you have a pair of guys, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. John, the brother of James, to whom he gave these guys the name, kind of a funny name, Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder, because they were a pair, and they kind of did things together. So James was another fisherman. He was part of the inner circle. There were three times in Scripture when Jesus pulled a smaller group of the 12 aside, and it was usually James, John, and Peter. So he was on the inside of the inside circle. But he was just a fisherman. Now James, his brother, or James was a fisherman, but he also became a great leader of the church. And he, all throughout church history, he is revered because James was actually the first of the apostles to be martyred. The Bible tells us he was killed by the sword, by Herod. And if that wouldn't have put a stop to most programs, I don't know what would, but they kept going. And then we have John. He's the brother of James. He's also part of the inner circle. He's called the beloved disciples in a number of places. And other than Paul, he's written more books of the Bible than anybody. Think about it. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote Revelation. So he's a major contributor. In fact, he's the only one of all the disciples that was not martyred for his faith. He's the only one that made it to old age. Then we have Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Peter. He had been a fisherman before he came to Christ. And each time he appears in the gospel, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Andrew was a powerful witness to the Lord who saved him. Now, Philip, we don't know a lot about. Let me go back up here. Philip, we don't know a lot about. We do have the story of Philip ministering to the Ethiopian official. But other than that, we don't have a whole lot of history on Philip. Philip is also one of the guys that brings somebody to Jesus right away. Philip, after he is called, he goes to tell Nathanael about Jesus. So Nathanael, also called Bartholomew, he seems to be a man with some issues, but he's a man of great prestige. When Jesus meets him, he compliments him. This is a Jew of some merit. But we don't know much about what his ministry, what his effect was. Then, of course, we have Matthew. We know Matthew. Matthew was a Jew named Levi. He'd been a tax collector for the Romans. If you want to be hated by your fellow Jews, get a job working for the Romans, taking tax money from your brothers and sisters. This is Matthew, but he gets called. The Lord called him, and he saved him. He changed his life. And then, of course, Matthew would write the gospel with his name on it. Then we have Thomas, another friend of mine. Thomas was the doubter. He says, I'm not going to believe anything until I actually see the nails in his hands and whatnot. But interestingly enough, when the rest of the disciples were kind of hiding in the room, you know, before Jesus showed up, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't hiding. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't huddling with the rest of them. So when he showed up, he says, you know, show me. But he's also one of the first one to say, call Jesus my Lord and my God. And interestingly, I went to India, and India, Thomas is, by tradition, took the gospel to India. And you can go in India to the place where Thomas lived and to the place where he died. And there's three cathedrals, if you will, that are built over the burial place of an apostle. I can't think of the third, but one is St. Peter's in Rome, and one is this beautiful cathedral in India. And you go downstairs into this little underground area, And by tradition, anyway, they tell you that this is the burial place of Thomas. So they spread the gospel around the world. But let's keep going. There's more guys. That was Thomas. Who do we have next? We have James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know much about him either, although we do know that his mother, if you go check the text in John 19, his mother was one of the Marys at the foot of the cross as Jesus was dying. Thaddeus, we don't know much about Thaddeus in Scripture other than he was a disciple. Simon the Zealot. See, the Zealots were a group of, I guess they would be called Antifa today. The Zealots were just rabidly against the Romans, and they were just all about, we're going to radically overthrow the Romans and kick them out and reestablish our own country again. He was probably idealistic, proud, radical, outspoken. We don't hear much about what he did. And then our last candidate is very well known, and that was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. But remember, Jesus called him. So Judas, he's the only disciple to come from Judea. The rest of them are up from Galilee. And he was the treasurer of the group. He was also a thief and a miser. Judas would eventually betray Jesus into the hands of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. Now, most of this you know. Some of it you may not know. What I find very interesting are about, of all of these 12 guys, the ones that we don't know anything about. But here's what we do know. You go back to Scripture, we know that a couple of times he sent them out, and they went out, and they ministered, and they healed, and they cast out demons, and they came back and reported to Jesus. We know that after Jesus ascends into heaven, these 12 men take the gospel all over the Roman Empire and to the farthest ends of the earth. These 12 men were chosen to do that. And yet they were just average guys. They weren't particularly skilled. In fact, when they're in Jerusalem and they're preaching and people are saying, well, hang on a second, aren't these Galileans? It's like they say, wait a minute, aren't these guys from like the Blue Ridge Mountains up there where nobody has shoes? They were making fun of them. But they were just regular guys. But that's who Jesus chose. So if there's one message for you to take away from today, it's this. If God has chosen you, he's chosen you to be on his team. You have been recruited, and you have been recruited to serve a purpose. And if everybody on Jesus' team does their job and seeks to win the game, to achieve the goal, you're unbeatable. So you look around, well, this is just a little bitty small church. What can we do? We can do a lot. But that's only if we're all together as a team. Any one of us as individuals, not too much we can do. On a last Wednesday night, and this is, I don't mean this to sound like pastor berating my flock, but last Wednesday night, because I joined the board and they were introducing me and all that, the man came because he wanted to take a picture of the First Baptist Church people, because they have a board up there, because they have a different church that comes in every night. And on this board, they have a picture of each church's group that comes on a Wednesday night. So he came in with his camera, and he's all set to take a picture of the group. You're looking at the group. So in that one moment, I was thinking, it would have been nice to have a few people in that picture. Why? Not because you're going to do a lot. I'll tell you what you do if you go down to Beacon Light on a Wednesday night. You sit, there's a little pulpit kind of thing behind me, and you sit up there. And when we sing songs, you stand up and you wave your arms like you're leading the singing. Usually I get one of you to do the opening prayer and the closing prayers. And the rest of the time, you're just sitting up there. You're like, well, why do you need me there? Really? Why do I need you there? Because these people sitting out there are homeless and they're hurting and they think that nobody cares about them. So even if you have four people sitting up there and one guy doing all the talking, they feel like somebody cared enough to come down there. So next month on the third Wednesday of the month, I would sure like to have a handful of people on my team on that platform so we can get your picture on the wall. Not because you're handsome and pretty, although you are. So that those people, every time they walk down the hall to get fed, they walk by that board and they see that the First Baptist Church of Palos Verdes is there for them. Because we're on the team. And we want the team to win. No doubt this was a time of greatest excitement and anticipation for the 12. They're part of this new thing, whatever the heck it is. But their moment of peaceful serenity is short-lived. So now we're on his team, and this is really working great, and the crowds come to hear him talk. But, you know, at the end of the day, they go home, and the crowd follows them home, and they couldn't even eat a meal. And this happened over and over again. Wherever Jesus went, the people crowded around. So if you're on the team, there is no halftime. There is no, the game's over. We'll see you next week. It wasn't easy being on this team. You were on 24/7. They couldn't even eat a meal. The disciples soon found it was even hard to eat a meal. His popularity had grown so much. They were bombarded all the time by people who sought after him. No doubt the disciples had to learn to deal with these demands, and they did, and find a way to avoid becoming angry or disgruntled by the crowds or the demands that were put on them. Now, we've already discovered the trouble Jesus endured with the Pharisees. He's butts heads with them all the times. But they weren't the only ones that Jesus had trouble with. In this same passage, it says, "And when his family heard about all this, they went to where he was to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind." Can you imagine? You're doing all this wonderful ministry. You're casting out demons. You're healing paralytics. You're healing the blind. You're doing all this wonderful work, and the crowds are coming, and your folks show up, and they say, could you let us through? Because Jesus has lost his marbles, and we need to get him out of here. What I find very interesting is my tradition, part of his family, is another James, his brother. Now remember, if he's got a brother, James, this James grew up with him. This James knew him as my brother, who he and I, worked with Dad, learning how to be carpenters. As far as we don't know anything about his ministering to people in his first 30 years, he would have just been James's brother. What would you do if your brother or sister is going around telling people, "I'm the son of God, and I'm here to forgive sins"? James went to seize him because he's out of his mind. But here's an interesting story. In Paul's gospel, or Paul's epistles, he writes about going up to Jerusalem at one point, after he'd been on the road for a while, to go up to what they call the Jerusalem Council, to just check in with some of the disciples, these guys, to make sure he was on the same page, right? And who do we find as the leader of the Jerusalem Council? James. Not only did James come to believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, he became a leader in the church. There's an old saying, if you can get your enemy to agree with you, that's the most powerful testimony you can get. Now, James wasn't an enemy, but James was not a believer. They went to seize him because they thought he was out of his mind. And as the world turns, his brother becomes one of the leaders of the church. He got on the team. Now, we don't talk about Paul here because he wasn't recruited on the original team. But on any team, any sports team, from time to time, you have to add new players, right? So with the 12, he brought them on board, and he spent 3 years coaching them and training them up and getting ready to send them out. And the system was working. It was going. It was spreading. Not too far yet, but it was going somewhere. So now he needed to accelerate that. So what he needed to do was hire a star quarterback. But with Paul, he didn't go through this 3 years of training. Paul had been in training. Paul was a Bible scholar. Now, yes, Old Testament. He was an educated man, and from you read his writings, a very powerful speaker. He had already been in training. He just didn't know what for yet. So in Paul's case, Jesus comes along and says, you know what? He's ready. It's time to put him on the team. So with Jesus, boom, he meets him on the road to Damascus and says, you're on my team now. And this is what you're going to go do. And just like the verse 13, Paul was on the team instantly. I relate to that story because the same thing happened to me. 45 years, I'm not a believer. I'm a skeptic. I don't want to have anything to do with this religion stuff. It's not bad, it's just nothing. And wait a second. In the meantime, I'm teaching, I'm writing training materials, I'm traveling all over, doing everything to do with teaching adults, you know, getting some a little bit of education. I wrote training manuals for an international company. I once had to check one of our manuals that had been translated into Japanese and try to figure out if it was correct or not. That was no fun. But I wasn't a believer. So when I became a believer, God comes to me and he says, okay, now you're on my team. So what do I end up doing? Here I am. So God can be training you up and you don't even know it yet. But here's the whole message today, people. When God calls you to be on his team, just say yes. Not how much, how often, how big a burden, let me think about it, or the other Christian saw that people say all the time, can you help us with blah, blah, blah? Well, I'm going to pray about it. You're chuckling because you know what that usually means. Well, let me pray about it. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that when Jesus called the 12, they said, you know, Jesus, let me pray about it. They dropped everything and they went and they served and they changed the world. Now, don't be surprised when others, even those close to you, fail to understand or appreciate your efforts for the Lord. Ever had anybody say, hey, can you come on Sunday and do such and such? You said, well, no, I have to go to church. Have you everybody say, why don't you skip that this week? You ever had that? By the way, that's why I like to have backups for all the people who have jobs. So if you can't come on Sunday, sometimes there is a reason for that. But I want you to say, my job still needs to get done. And I'm going to make sure that job gets done. That's being on the team. Like the distractions from the crowds, we've also got to learn to deal with and overcome the negative comments and assumptions regarding our service. We cannot allow the actions or opinions of others, be it the governor of the state or whoever's in charge of the county or whatever. We cannot let those people infringe upon and keep us from coming to worship the Lord. Amen? And we need to get the word out that, hey, I don't know what's going on in the rest of the county, but as for me and my church, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called these 12 men. And pretty much without exception, they all gave their life for that service. Father, I pray that you would call every single one of us, call us into service, not out of duty or obligation, but out of thanks for what you've done for us. You gave more than we can ever possibly give, no matter how hard we ever try. So what we do when we come to serve you, Lord, take it as our spiritual act of worship. And we ask that you would empower us to do so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.